continue in a four-part series called Give and Take. It has to do with giving encouragement and being able to also receive it, which might surprise you. Some have trouble with that. I want to tell you a little bit about where we're headed this morning. Last week, we've talked about how to encourage people outside the faith. And we looked at the Apostle Paul and how Paul, on board a ship, ministered to men who are outside the faith and encouraged them along the way in temporary issues, including eating and sleeping and those types of things, so that he could build a platform in order to preach the gospel. And we learned last week that it's very, very important to minister to the body, the physical body and the mind and the emotions of people, so that we can have an opportunity and earn, so to speak, the right in order to preach the gospel to them. Today we want to talk about encouraging believers, those that are already in the faith. Now, interestingly enough, we're going to look at a couple of things in 2 Corinthians here, but 2 Corinthians is a very interesting book because Paul had gone out and he had founded a church in Corinth, and after he starts the church, he leaves, and he's gone for quite a while, and he gets word that the people back in Corinth were fighting and bickering. There was a lot of division amongst them, and they were asking questions, and so he writes them 1 Corinthians, his first letter. And then he goes and he visits, and the visit doesn't go well. And he leaves, and he's very discouraged. You wouldn't think of Paul being discouraged, but Paul was really down regarding this. And so he ends up writing them another letter, a letter that we don't have. But that letter really touched them, and a lot of them repented, and things seemed to turn around. And Titus, his good friend, comes and tells him about what has happened. And he's so encouraged that he writes what we call 2 Corinthians. It's a book of a lot of encouragement. And it deals with encouraging people and encouraging one another and how encouraged he was when Titus came to him and how encouraged Titus was to be encouraged by the church. And so it was like this conduit of encouragement that was flowing throughout the body of believers. So we'll touch a little bit on some of the things in 2 Corinthians and some other texts. But I want you to know that's sort of where we're headed today. So I'd like you to look down, if you would, at 2 Corinthians, we're going to read verses 1 down to verse 7, and then we'll pray and dive in. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in all Achaia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in trouble, with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, meaning not eternal salvation, but deliverance, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the suffering, so also you will be partakers of the consolation. Father, thank you for these good words and these words of comfort. And I pray today another, and we'll give you all the glory. We pray it in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. We also mentioned, and I think so importantly, is this. The very heart of comforting somebody or encouraging somebody, the very heart, the heartbeat, is giving them hope. Hope. If you can't give a person hope, then there can't really be any encouragement. There is temporary hope that we give people, and there's eternal hope that we give people. Eternal hope goes through the gospel. Temporary hope might come from feeding somebody or giving somebody money or what have you. And so this is a very, very important subject, and one of the reasons I wanted to spend 4 weeks on it, which is why we spend about 4 weeks on every topical issue, is because normally, at least true for me, when I hear a message once or coming just from one angle, it's likely to evaporate pretty quickly. If I hear a message several times coming from different angles, it sticks a little bit in a greater way. And what I really want to come out of this series is this. If you want to know the bottom line, it's this. I want Reston Bible Church to be a body of believers that gives temporary, daily encouragement to the world in order to earn a platform to preach eternal encouragement to the world. And I want Reston Bible Church to be a church that daily encourages believers so that they might have the strength to be an encouragement to the unbelieving world. That's our job. That's what we're called to do. All right? And we have this great text before us here that talks about so many of these things, and this great platform that we have in order to reach out. Keep in mind, every single day that you get out of bed, there is more discouragement in this world than there is encouragement. So bottom line, if you look at your bank account, can you imagine every day more withdrawals than there are deposits? That's not looking too good. And people eventually go bankrupt, so to speak, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, physically. And so the scriptures are replete, filled with statements regarding bearing one another's burdens, encouraging one another daily while it is called today, all kinds of statements like that. And the word encourage and comfort, sometimes that Greek word literally means to come alongside of, to come alongside. It doesn't do a whole lot of good just to tell somebody, be warmed and filled, I'll pray for you. There's a lot more to it, and we want to be a body of believers that are doing just that. I want to also make this statement, not for the point or the purpose of having us feel sorry for ourselves, but keep this in mind. Those that are outside the kingdom, A, do not have a father that disciplines them. They do have a father, but not God the Father that disciplines them. B, they do not have an enemy. We have an enemy. C, they do reap the natural consequences of sin as we do, but they're not going against the grain of life. Now, I don't mean to imply for one second that an unbeliever doesn't have great morals and great character. Many of them do. And those morals and those characters and that foundation comes from God, whether they realize it or not. They have a conscience that bears them witness. They have a law that's written in their hearts. The Holy Spirit convicts them of sin, righteousness, and judgment. All these things are taking place within the heart of the unbeliever, but he still doesn't have to go that route. And the natural tendency, if you're outside the kingdom, is to go with the flow of world system thinking. And we know from John chapter 8 that the Bible says the enemy, Satan, is the prince and the power of this world system. And it says he was a liar from the beginning and the father of it. And so he is going to lie to the world. He's going to lie to everything around that walks and talks. And so it's easier for a person who is outside of Christ to live daily in this world. He suffers the same physically. He has the same natural consequences that take place in life. But he's not necessarily going against the grain regarding morals and ethics and that sort of thing. You could go to the office tomorrow, and somebody in white might come in and say, man, I tied one on last night. I got so drunk I couldn't even see. And everybody maybe laughs. And you're thinking, I can't do that. I can't live that way. Or somebody comes and they brag about, you know, some immoral thing they looked at on the internet. And you're thinking, I can't do that. You're always going against that grain. I had a young man call me about a week ago. And he had an ethical issue that he was battling with. And he ran it by me, and I said, you know, I do not know enough about that particular sphere. I need as much information as I can get, and even to tell you about whether I think it's ethically right or wrong. So I am going to call somebody that I think knows far more about this than I do that can give you some counsel on this. And the thing that impressed me so much about this young man was, I know deep in his heart, like it would have been in my heart, not even to think about the ethical aspect of it and just go with where your flesh and your mind and your desires would take you. But the Bible's always taking us in another direction, and he wanted to do the right thing. And he ended up doing the hard thing. And I believe God's going to bless him in ways he has no idea of how God's going to bless him. But I can tell you this, most people outside of the kingdom of God would not have given this ethical thought a second thought. They would have just gone this way, their flesh would have told them to go this way, and they would have just moved in that direction. So you and I are kind of going against the grain. And the purpose behind this message today is to talk about how do we encourage one another as we go upstream against the grain uphill, because life is often very, very tiring as you're always trying to maintain a moral and ethical standard that the Scriptures call us to. Be holy, for I am holy, says the Lord. Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. We'll never be perfectly holy. We'll never be perfect, but we're still called to that. And that means that as the world is moving in a particular direction, I'm to do an about face and say, not going there. And to do that about face just simply makes life a little more difficult. It just does. And thus, you need people and I need people along the way as we're trudging up the hill carrying the backpack. We need some people to say, come on, we're going to make it. We're going to make it. We're certainly ultimately going to make it to the other shore. But as people are coming down the hill that are outside the kingdom, it's our job to invite them to join us and to go this direction by giving them the gospel and earning the right to do that. An effective encourager does several things. And the first is this. He identifies the need of the actual person that is being encouraged. And let me tell you where I get that from. Look at verse 4 of chapter 1 in 2 Corinthians. God is the God of all comfort, it says in the verse before that, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. By that, I mean that there are different needs. Somebody may have lost a job. Somebody may have gone through a difficult marriage situation. Somebody may be in financial difficulty. A person, it might be health. When you have gone through something that is difficult, really difficult, it's far easier for you, once you've gone through that trial and experienced the grace, the mercy, and the comfort of God that often comes from other people, it's much easier for you to comfort somebody going through the same thing. I've been through certain things that you may not have been through. You've been through certain things I haven't been through. When I used to counsel, I remember so many times people would come in and tell me a story that I simply could not identify with. Could I give them biblical advice? Sure. Could I have them turn to certain words? Sure. But the Scriptures are also pretty clear that you need to have people comfort that person that's been through something like that with the very same comfort they've received from God. And many times, I would ask that person that's in for counseling, I would say, would you give me permission to talk to some people that I know that have been through this? And I know they would love to help. I think they have far greater insight. They'll have far more compassion. They'll understand it far greater than I possibly could. Would you mind if I... And so often they'll say yes, and I'll contact another couple or person that's gone through something. And it's just such a much greater comfort. It's more effective. And this is exactly what happened to Paul. Titus had been through difficult things, and he comes back to Paul, and the very same comfort that Titus had experienced in his walk with the Lord and some of the difficulties he had been through, he was able to comfort the Apostle Paul. And thus the Apostle Paul was able to comfort the church by writing 2 Corinthians. So, a good encourager always identifies the need of the person that's being encouraged. Secondly, a good encourager seeks the right person to do the encouraging, which we just mentioned. He does that. Thirdly, he uses the right words. There's an interesting passage in Proverbs that says, words are fitly spoken are like apples of gold in pictures of silver, meaning words at the right time. Now keep in mind, there are different needs, and there are different places in Scripture where you see people who are encouraging somebody or a group of people for a very different purpose than somebody else is encouraging a different group. If you were to go back and you were to read that great passage in Joshua chapter 1:8, where he talks about meditating day and night, and he's talking about that you might be encouraged to move forward, and this great God that's going to be with you, and Joshua's given this great speech, and he's talking, but the message there is they're getting ready to go in, they're going to take the land, and they're going to be battling giants and all the different things they're going to be facing. And so Joshua has a different set of words for that particular situation. But if you move in other portions of Scripture, I can't help but to think of Nehemiah. Nehemiah has been taken captive. He's away from his homeland as a Jew. And while he's away from his homeland, he gets word that the walls of Jerusalem have been torn down. And it says Nehemiah wept, he mourned, he fasted, and he prayed to the God of heaven. And God had placed on his heart, had given him a burden to go back and to rebuild the walls. But in order to do that, there was going to be much resistance. And the first thing he needed to do was to go before Artaxerxes, the king, and get his permission, of which he got. But once he goes back to rebuild the wall and he makes an assessment of what needs to be done, he now has to challenge the people to join him in this cause. He's got to come alongside these people. He has to encourage these people. With Joshua, it wasn't building a wall, all right? Here it is building a wall. It's a totally different, it's a different project. It's a different situation, different words. And so Nehemiah is talking about we need to rise up and build. And it says the people strengthen their hands and move forward. But then discouragement came because there were those in that part of the land that were in opposition, very fearful that that wall would be rebuilt, very fearful that they would be threatened. And so Nehemiah was constantly giving words of encouragement to stay in the battle, to stay in the fight. And he would talk about the God that had placed this on his heart and this God of heaven that would do this. And then we find that as the wall starts to go up, they're starting to mock him. They're saying, oh, if a fox runs over this wall, it'll fall down. Then they begin to realize that ain't going to happen. This wall is going up. And as the wall starts to go up, they start coming, the opposition saying, Nehemiah, why don't you come down and let's have a conference. Let's talk about this. And Nehemiah says, I cannot come down because I'm doing a great work for my God. And he had strengthened the hands of the people to continue, you know, a trowel in one hand and a spear in the other, building and battling all throughout this. And then when the wall goes up in 52 days, the heathen, the unbelieving group, gathered and said, truly this work must have been done by his God. And so we begin to see that people around were all of a sudden developing and seeing a platform. We don't know where Nehemiah took all this, but here again they're beginning to see things that are great because Nehemiah was encouraging the people. Or you look at the book of Esther. Here is Esther, and she is Jewish, and she's married to a king who is a Gentile, who is outside of the Jewish system, who is not a believer in Yahweh, the one true God. And Esther has a cousin, an older cousin named Mordecai, who had brought her along and sort of raised her. But Mordecai is nothing more than just a peasant in the land, and she's the queen. But a queen cannot go before the king but once a month or so, and only when she's invited. And there had been a decree to destroy all of the Jews in the land. And Mordecai sends a note to Esther and he says, listen, if you don't go before the king and make an appeal and encourage him to set us free, certainly someone will be raised up. And then he says, perhaps you are here for such a time as this. And she writes back and says, I'll do it, and if I perish, I perish. And she goes before the king, and the kingdom is spared. What do we see? We see words of encouragement in a completely different setting than that of Joshua or Nehemiah. Totally different setting, but still strong words. Somebody coming alongside. Or we look at the Apostle Paul. We see Paul constantly encouraging believers. Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall reap if you faint not. We see Paul constantly moving forward and helping believers out, coming alongside of them, writing these epistles, telling them, you know, hang in there. You know, everything that you do is counting for the kingdom. And all these, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For you know that your work is not in vain in the Lord. You just read one encouraging word after another of the Apostle Paul, and Paul was not perfect. He had his discouraging times, absolutely no doubt about it. So using the right words at the right time. So a good encourager identifies the need. He seeks the right person to encourage. He uses the right words. And lastly, he is very proactive. He is proactive. He literally looks to see how he or she can help. He ministers. And we need to be a church that is proactive. We need to be a church that is literally aware of all that is going on around us and not wrapped up in our own little worlds. We need to be getting involved. I think of the things we're involved in right now, more and more outreach in the local area, more and more outreach to the world. I'll tell you an interesting little thing that happened to me this past week. I had a seminar for some local pastors, and I've been thinking about this for about 3 years, and I keep saying I'm going to do it, and out of my, I was wrestling with two things. One, what right do I have to have a seminar, other than the fact that I've done this for a long time, and I know a lot of younger guys will come to me from time to time. I thought maybe I can help them out. But my real prideful battle was, suppose I send out an email and nobody signs up. And that's what was going through my mind. So finally somebody gave me a very strong word of encouragement. It wasn't even a word of encouragement. It was an absolute demand. They said, has God put this on your heart? I said, oh yeah. You feel strongly about it? Yes. Then do it. No more lollygagging. Pick a date. And so I picked May 17th, and I was praying and hoping for about 10, maybe 15 guys that would show up, and we had 55 people sign up. There were a few no-shows, but I think we had like 47, 48 guys that came to this, and what it was telling me was every one of them was in need, just like I'm in need, just like you're in need. I'm a no-name. I'm not a big name around here, all right? But I sent this out, and I guess, you know, RBC's got a pretty good reputation, and I had done this for a while, and so I simply said, I want you to come and to listen to the questions, to listen to the things that they're wrestling with was such a joy that we could all come alongside one another and give counsel and advice and encouragement as we walk through this thing together. It is far more than simply saying, be warmed and filled, I'll pray for you. We must get involved. I think of the food bank in which we serve so many people here on a Wednesday morning. Something like 200, 250 families, which represents close to 1,000 people. Guilford Elementary School, getting ready to take off again in 3 weeks, Lord willing, to the Amazon. All the different people that people are going to Croatia. We've got teams that are going out. And anybody that's been on any kind of a mission trip or done anything like this, you know what it is like when you take your particular giftedness and strength and you come alongside of other believers in foreign lands or unbelievers, but believers who are really discouraged and struggling. They're not seeing the fruit they'd like to see. Or where I'm getting ready to head, it's just plain discouragement because of there's no food and the water's rising and there's just so many difficulties down there. And it's hard sometimes to go. But when you walk up from that little boat we're on and head up the hill into a village and you see these people running down to you and smiles and big grins and you're carrying food up and pots of soup and all kinds of stuff and then you're bringing clothes and all these things and to see the joy, you're simply pouring in. You're making a deposit because there's a withdrawal every day down in the Amazon and other parts of the world. Every day. It's nothing but one withdrawal after another. And to be able to make a deposit, to be able to be a part of other people's lives, to come alongside of other people, and to see the encouragement. This last trip, just through some teaching that some of the ladies did to the pastor's wives, they said, this will last us for 10 years. That's what one woman said. This will last us for 10 years because we never have this. And it's just so exciting. You know, Dr. Ed Lee comes along with us, and he's like the Pied Piper. He gets out his little stethoscope, and man, they just line up. And he's got his little medicine cabinet there, and he's got somebody helping out. We've got other people that are doing kids' games, and people are passing out food, and somebody else is doing something else, and I'm trying to get with the pastors. And everybody's kind of doing their thing. And it's just such a joy to be an encouragement, to make a deposit in somebody else's life, and particularly believers, because they have their discouraging times that are really so very, very difficult. Now, ultimately, the encouragement to any believer is not just temporary feeding, clothing, etc. Ultimately, the encouragement to believers is their eternal hope. And I'll show you where I get that. Turn, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. This is such a great text. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we find the Apostle Paul writing these words. Now keep in mind, Paul has been beaten, He's been struck with whips, you know, several times, 39 lashes. He's been shipwrecked. He's been in peril in every possible way, if you read this in 2 Corinthians 11 and some things in chapter 12. But here's what he writes. Listen to what he writes here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting in verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. These are words of encouragement, all right? Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Is it true that the outward man is perishing? Yes. Everybody is dying, all right? The problem is sometimes our outward man is perishing faster than our inward man is being renewed. And Paul is saying, you don't want that. If you will develop an eternal perspective and have an eternal hope, you'll lose interest in this world, and thus departure from this world will be far easier than if you're clinging to everything here. So he's saying, don't lose heart. Let me encourage you in this. Let me encourage you to have this eternal hope, this eternal perspective. And then he goes on and he says this. He says in verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Now, if you go and you read about the Apostle Paul's life, and you read about this eternal hope of glory, and you read about all the difficulties that he's been through, and he refers to them as light and momentary, I'm saying, I don't get it. What are you talking about? Lingering illnesses, job problems, family problems, this, that. We think of all these things as very long, dragging on. Sometimes we say, I can't put up with this any longer. I'm so discouraged. This just keeps on going on. I don't see any hope. Sometimes there is no hope in this world. Paul didn't have any hope that things were necessarily going to get any better for him physically or anything. All Paul could say is this. I know that what I'm going through, in comparison with that which is infinite and eternal, is light and simply for a moment. If I compare it with 70 or 80 years here in this world, it is heavy and it's a long time. When I compare it with eternity, it's light and it's but for a moment. And that's what he's trying to drive home. Those are his encouraging words. Now, a number of years ago, and some of you have heard me tell this story, we had a young man in our church 20-some years ago. Name was Timmy. Timmy got leukemia. And they moved, and Timmy eventually passed away at the age of 13. And the family asked me if I'd come out and do the funeral out in St. Louis, Missouri. And went out there, and it was a large church, a very large church, and the place was absolutely packed, jam-packed with people. And I got up to deliver my message and eulogy, and as I stood up there before the people, I turned to a very strange passage that you wouldn't think somebody would turn to, but it just kind of came to my mind. I turned to Genesis chapter 5, where it says, and Methuselah, oldest person that's ever lived 969 years, and he died. And I read that text. And I said, and Timmy lived 13 years, and he died. And the Bible says they both lived exactly the same length of time. And I had their attention, just like I've got yours. Because the Bible says life is a vapor. And it didn't say it was a vapor for Timmy. It's a vapor for Methuselah. It doesn't matter how long you live here, it's gone. It's a handbreadth, it's a shadow, it's a puff of smoke, it's grass growing up and coming down. This is why the scriptures are constantly saying, don't cling on to things here, because man, it goes by fast. The older you get, the faster it goes by. For those of you that are getting near my age, I don't ride roller coasters, I've never been on one, and don't plan on it. But I know this, I've watched that chink, 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 chink. That's why I don't go on them. Chink, chink. And then all of a sudden, shoo, all right? If you are in your early 20s or whatever, you think it's just going to be smooth sailing forever. you get to be about 35, the little kink in the back, and 40, the little thing over here, and this thing here, and all of a sudden, and that's exactly where I am. Man, I'm moving at the speed of light at about now. And that had to have been true even with Methuselah. Now, for him, it happened when he was 300. He started thinking about where have the centuries gone? Honey, isn't little Matt 200 now? I can't remember when his birthday is. All right. So the point is that the day still came when he died. And he lived this life and he died. It says that over and over again. And that's what Paul is saying here. He says, this is just such a puff of smoke. It's going by so quickly. And then he says this. He says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. I can't tell you that I know for certain what all of that means, but somehow the sufferings and the difficulties of this life that aren't brought on by ourselves, that aren't the cause of our own sin, but just the life, God somehow is going to expand that in eternity. It's going to be a greater weight of glory. And the word glory literally has the idea of a weightiness to it. And this is perhaps why the psalmist says, teach us to number our days, that we might apply our hearts to wisdom. So there's lots of encouragement around an eternal purpose. And then I'd like you to look, if you would, at the book of Romans for a second. Because in Romans, in chapter 8, we read some very interesting words. Because Paul, in 2 Corinthians, goes on, he says, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are unseen, the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are unseen are eternal. And so Paul is constantly driving home that whole idea of having an eternal perspective on this very short life that we live. Now in Romans chapter 8, here we find it again, another statement along the very same lines. And Paul says this, Romans chapter 8, and I want you to look down at verse 18. He says this, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. The sufferings here can't be compared with the glory. In other words, what is negative here can't even be compared with the positive on the other side. The withdrawals here can't even be compared with the deposits that will take place. And he's constantly trying to drive this home as a word of encouragement to us as we go through this fallen world. Verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. This very creation is waiting for itself to be redeemed. It's waiting for those around who are believers to be redeemed. Verse 20, for the creation was subjected to futility. It's broken. Not willingly, but because of him who subjected it. In other words, God himself subjected this world to brokenness because of sin. But there is also hope. He subjected it in hope, the glorious anticipation that there will be a world that will be redeemed, restored, made right. And that's why that's an encouraging word. Verse 21, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Not only our bodies will receive new glorified bodies, but this physical world will be restored, redeemed, renewed. Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. That's why you have earthquakes and volcanoes and hurricanes. It's groaning to be released from all that. Verse 23, not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. No more aches, no more pains, all that, you know, Revelation talks about, no more disease and sickness and all that. Verse 24, for we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope, for what one hopes for, he sees. But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for this perseverance. And he goes on, he talks about the Spirit of God ministering to us through this. So, here we see that in this text and over in 2 Corinthians and many other places, for the believer, there is great hope. I cannot give eternal hope to the unbeliever. What I can give to the unbeliever is temporary hope, coming alongside, feeding them, clothing them, giving them money, giving them words of encouragement, whatever that happens to be. But I can't give them eternal hope. All I can do is earn the platform to do that later on. Now, a few final words. I wrote this a number of years ago. Can't even remember exactly when, but it was a long time ago. A little insert that I put in the bulletin. And I might have even made reference to this a little while back, but I want to kind of read through you. It has to do with encouragement. And it starts off with why we need to be encouraged. Why do we even need to be encouraged? First, because through much tribulation, we must enter into the kingdom of God. The Bible tells us, through much tribulation. I take that to mean just going against the grain every single day. That's just in order to enter into the final eternal kingdom of God. We all need to be stroked by the warm hand of encouragement, and who might need some right now? Secondly, because we receive far more criticism than praise. Life has far more criticism than it does praise. I assure you, your office place where you work probably hears more negative than positive. It's just life. Our emotional ledger sheet tells the truth. It sure would be nice to get it to balance before the final account. You can help make the difference. Thirdly, because it develops friendships, we naturally seek out those who refresh us with words of comfort than those who destroy us with words of criticism. This is why it's important to build a platform with those outside the kingdom by even just temporary words of encouragement, as well as encouraging those inside the kingdom on a daily basis. Fourth, because it gives health to the recipient. Pleasant words are as a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. Five, listen carefully to this. Because we hurt far more deeply than we will admit. Most people don't ever want to tell you exactly what they're going through. Most people carry burdens the weight of which cannot be estimated by an outsider. Learn to encourage when you sense a need. When you just hear somebody, well, you know, how you doing? Well, you know, I've been kind of rough this past week, or a little down, or okay under the circumstances. Pull that one down. What does that mean, under the circumstances? How to encourage. First, learn to encourage daily. Remember a person's self-worth, and their worth ultimately is their worth in Christ, hangs on the thin thread of encouragement, and some are at the end of their rope. Don't wait to give words of comfort. It's all around us. Every single person here in all three services has got something going on. You do. You know you do. Two, learn to relate to those who have similar needs. Be sensitive to those who are going through a trial similar to what you have already experienced. How did you weather the storm? Let them know how God used that difficulty in your life. That's that 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4 passage. Lastly, learn to be a good listener. We all need to learn to read between the lines. People rarely unload their problems in bulk. They usually deliver them in small packages just to see if you're concerned enough to open it. If you do, they will likely make another delivery. No one will expose their deeper feelings to people who show little or no interest. Be a person who cares. This is no small matter. Why we have volunteer Sunday, why we have people that want to help minister to the community. So, my encouragement, my exhortation to you, to all of us, is that we be a church that is a body of people that pours into one another's lives, just as Titus did when he came and he gave Paul good words. It was a deposit in Paul's life, so that he could take that deposit and deposit that into the lives of those at Corinth. We have to first have it here. We've got to have a full tank, or at least something close to it, in order to go out and minister daily to a world that is broken, that so desperately wants to know what we have, that really wants to know what this gospel is really all about. But they need to know that we care, and we care for them more than just the gospel. We care for them as a person, a physical being living in this world. And as we minister to them and encourage them on temporary issues, it gives us a platform to present the eternal message of the gospel. And that's a great message, because over three services, there's going to be a number of people here that are saying, and what is that message? message. What is that? What is it when Jesus said, in this world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. I've overcome it because I died. I paid the penalty for sin that God requires in order to have people have a right relationship with God. That's the gospel, and it's through Jesus Christ. And if you're outside the kingdom, it means that you have never called upon Christ to save you. You do not have an eternal hope. All you have is temporary hope. That's not the hope you want. That's good just for a while. But life is a vapor. And you want that eternal hope. And that eternal hope is coming to Christ and realizing you can't possibly save yourself through any human effort, through any good works, through how much money you give or helping people out. It has nothing to do with entering the kingdom of God. It's simply coming to Jesus and say, oh, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I cannot possibly earn salvation. But today, I want to pass from death unto life. I want to be taken out of the kingdom of darkness and placed into the kingdom of God's dear Son. When you believe in Jesus, you'll do that. And from that moment on, you'll be able to be a true, genuine encourager in a broken world. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your words of encouragement that come out of these texts. And I trust will touch our body, myself certainly included in this, as I need this daily, as we all do. But Father, I would pray, should there be anyone here today that does not know you in a real, genuine, and personal way, that today would be the day that they would call upon you that they might be saved. Father, thank you for the privilege that we have to preach the gospel. Thank you, Lord, for this dear church. I thank you, Father, for the many people that volunteer because they care for the world around them and the world that's not even immediately around them, but across the Atlantic, across the Pacific. Father, allow us to be the people that you want us to be. Pour your grace and your mercy into this church. And Father, it's always our desire to see that you'd be the one who'd receive all the glory. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.